text for the preaching of God's word is the verses 38 through 44 of the passage that we read together. And after this word has been proclaimed, let us respond by singing Psalm 72, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus preached his first sermon in his old hometown of Nazareth, he preached from Isaiah chapter 61. And the theme of his preaching then was the Jubilee liberty. He came, as you can read in Luke 4, verse 19, he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, that year is a special year. That's the year of Jubilee. That's the year on which people were set free from their debts. It was also the year on which the Day of Atonement was celebrated in a very special way. So essentially, the year of Jubilee is a message of freedom, of renewed liberty. And when Jesus then goes on to his new hometown in Capernaum, he not only preaches about Jubilee liberty, but he also brings it to bear in people's lives, like that man in the synagogue who was possessed by the demon. The Holy Spirit does not give us a lot of details, but brothers and sisters, it's safe to say that life for that man must have been oppressive, difficult. That demon undoubtedly made life very miserable for that man, but then Jesus comes into that synagogue. He speaks the word. He rebukes the demon. The demon has to leave, and that man is liberated from that evil spirit. That's Jubilee liberty in reality. But that's one man. And there are more people in Capernaum. And there are more people in the surrounding area of Galilee. In fact, there's more people in the world. And Jesus, in this text here that we focus on this morning, he begins to spread the reality of Jubilee liberty out farther to others and eventually even to other towns. And in the town of Capernaum, it also goes to Simon's mother-in-law, who was suffering from a high fever. And when we read that Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law, when we read, brothers and sisters, that Jesus healed many more people with many other sicknesses in verse 40, we cannot help but think also of ourselves, of our loved ones. Maybe we too have a mother-in-law who could use some healing, or a father-in-law, or a mother, or a father. And there are times when you read through the Gospels and Jesus heals this person and that person and the next person too, and something inside of us cannot help but ask, why doesn't Jesus heal our mothers-in-laws and fathers-in-laws? Well, brothers and sisters, that is certainly a question that we have opportunity to look at this morning. And so I bring you the word of God as follows. Jesus starts bringing the reality of Jubilee liberty to Galilee. He does this in the first place in a household, then through the night, and finally also in other places. It was the Sabbath day, the day of rest. Jesus had been preaching and teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. And then after the worship service there was finished, Jesus goes to visit in the household of Simon. Now this Simon is Simon Peter, the well-known disciple who became an apostle. But at this point, in Luke 4, he's not a disciple yet. That's going to come in Luke chapter 5. But here is Simon, another member of the synagogue there in Capernaum. And Jesus goes to his house. Now, the emphasis here is not so much that it was Simon as compared to somebody else. The emphasis here is more on the location. You see, Jesus left the synagogue, the place of public worship, what we would call today the church building, and he went to another location. He went to the home, to the private dwelling place of Simon, Simon's wife, and obviously Simon's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, is there staying with them. You see, from the very start of his ministry, Jesus is indicating clearly that salvation, the Jubilee liberty that he comes to announce, is not only something for the public place, the public worship, but it is to go, it is to penetrate right into the private dwelling of our own homes, our own households. Both places are critically important for the kingdom of God, for the church of Jesus Christ. Now, every Sunday, you come here to the public place of worship. Good. Excellent, brothers and sisters. Keep it up. Be diligent about that. This is where the means of grace, the preaching, the sacraments are administered. But what about that other place, that other location, your house, your kitchen table, your family room, your backyard? What is going on there? For you see, what starts here has to be continued there, in your own households. Salvation, redemption, Jubilee liberty, the battle against the demons and Satan and all of his host, that's not only something for the church building, that's not only something for the oak pews, that's something for your upholstered couch in your family room. That's something for what happens around your kitchen table as you speak. That's something for how you approach your daily duties within your own private dwelling place. And too often, let's be honest, there's too much of a disconnect. That when we come to the public worship, yes, we say this is how it must be, and this is right, and this is what serving God is all about. But then step into the home, and something seems to fall by the wayside. Our King, our Savior, indicates from the very start of his ministry there is to be no disconnect. Rather, the closest connection. Jesus left the synagogue, and he went straight to that household of Simon. His public ministry involves both. And that is how the church has continued under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Think of the Apostle Paul when he was explaining things to the elders of Ephesus, Acts chapter 20. Then Paul said, "Remember how I served when I was among you. I came preaching and teaching publicly, but also house to house." And so it is to this day that not only is there preaching and teaching here publicly, but office bearers come. They step over the threshold of your own house. They come and sit in your living room. They come and sit in your family room. They speak to you about your life with the Lord, the home visit. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is perfectly in line with how Jesus started his ministry in Capernaum. And it is to be respected and kept up throughout the generations of God's people. Now, of course, Jesus, our Savior and Mediator, is still completely unique. And as he, the Son of God, steps into Simon's home, he does something miraculous. He is asked to come over and to help Simon's mother-in-law, who is lying there on the bed suffering from a high fever. Literally, it says she had mega fever. So this is no small infection, brothers and sisters. This is serious. Especially since they didn't have antibiotics back then. You could not get a prescription for a bottle of amoxicillin and take it for a number of days and then start to see things getting on the right track again. No. These are the days when our Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the earth that if you had a fever, especially a high, mega fever, that could be fatal. Life is here in the balance for Simon's mother-in-law. But Jesus comes to her, bends over her, and he just speaks the word. He literally rebukes the fever, and it's gone. Instantly. And it is so completely gone from her. She is so restored by the power of Jesus' word that she can get up at once. Please notice that word. She got up at once and began to wait on them. She began to help, presumably her daughter, to prepare a meal for everyone that was there in the household, including the guests. Brothers and sisters, I do not know if you have ever had a very serious fever. But fever is exhausting. That just wipes, saps the energy right out of you. That Simon's mother-in-law was healed is one thing. But that she immediately got up and started doing the labor-intensive work of preparing a meal. Now this is remarkable. But Jesus does it to indicate that when he heals completely. And again, let's just be truthful. It's easy to feel a little bit jealous at this point. Maybe you do have a mother or a mother-in-law, a father or a father-in-law who has serious medical problems, heart problems, infection, cancer. And as family around them, sometimes when you see them lying there, you see them suffering, you see the pain, and you read these gospels, you cannot help but think to yourself, would it be not nice if Jesus could be here to just speak the word? It would all be gone. And the strength and the stamina would be right back to full power. Well, brothers and sisters, there is an answer to this wondering and this thinking that we sometimes have. And that has to do with what Jesus came to proclaim. Jubilee liberty. Now, the Lord willing, in a couple of weeks when there is Lord's Supper, we may have opportunity to focus on this in more detail. But Jubilee liberty, the announcement of that great year of favor, came on the Day of Atonement. So even as God's people were liberated from some of the consequences of living in a fallen world, like slavery, like debt, the Lord God was indicating to them that what they really need, primarily, is to be freed from sin itself, which is the cause of this fallen world that we live and struggle in today. And now look at what happens there in the house of Simon. There is Simon's mother-in-law suffering because we live in a fallen world and there is such a thing as high fever. Jesus heals that consequence of living in a fallen world, but he does it in order to point, to indicate. If Jesus can heal some of the consequences of the fall, can he not also deal with the very source of the fall into sin, which is sin itself? You see, all of these healings, they are indicating, they're pointing towards one great day of atonement, Good Friday, the day on which Jesus died to liberate us from our sins, Good Friday, which is coming up soon enough. And now, if there is anyone who is to be jealous of someone else, then really, brothers and sisters, it is Simon's mother-in-law who should be jealous of you, of us. You see, she was healed from one of those consequences of living in the fallen world, but she still had to wait for the great day of atonement that was in the future for her. But it's not in the future for you. It's not in the future for us. It's past. It's real. It's done. We have been in Jesus Christ given the full liberty from all of our sins. And yes, now we are waiting. We are waiting for that day on which Jesus will come on the clouds of heaven and sweep away all of the consequences, all of the sickness, all of the suffering, all of the death. We're waiting for Jesus to come and sweep that away. But we already have the main, the primary. Simon's mother-in-law had the secondary. She had to wait for the primary. We have the primary. We wait for the secondary. And believe it, brothers and sisters, Jesus can do it. And believe it, he will do it. And in order to reassure us, in order to reassure his church of all ages, Jesus Christ went on and did more on that day of rest, that Sabbath day in Capernaum. Because even as the day was waning, the sun was setting. Of course, Capernaum is but a small town still, not quite as small as Nazareth, but still a small town. And word gets about that Simon's mother-in-law was healed by Jesus so instantly, so completely. Well, that word goes like wildfire in Capernaum. And so the people start coming. Are you surprised? Can you blame them? They come and they bring one person who has a heart problem, another person who is deaf, another person who is blind, another person with stomach problems, another person maybe with diabetes, all the different kinds of sicknesses that are out there, they come one by one to Jesus. Around him is gathered what you might say is a living, walking, or limping encyclopedia of all sicknesses and diseases. And the pain, the difficulties that these things cause, they're right there before Jesus' eyes. He can see it etched in their faces. Well, brothers and sisters, the sun is setting. Sabbath day is almost over now. It's been a busy day for the Lord and Savior. And let us not forget, yes, he is the Son of God, but he is also true man, real man. He's already preached on the Sabbath day. He's cast out the demon. He's visited Simon's household. He's healed Simon's mother-in-law. And you can be sure that at that meal, Jesus was the center of the discussion, all the questions going towards him. Well, he's a real man. When you've done that much in one day, it's time to stop. It's time to rest. There's another day coming tomorrow. And so it would not have been unreasonable if our Lord and Savior had said to those people who start gathering en masse, go home now. It's night. Come back tomorrow morning. But no, he doesn't send them away. In fact, he pays attention to them all, and he lays his hand on each one, each sick person individually. Now again, Jesus had the power. He had the authority. That's clear by the events of the day so far. He has the power and authority that he could have healed them all together. Jesus could have collectively rebuked every ailment, every illness in that whole crowd in one fell swoop, and everybody could have gone home, and Jesus could have got his rest. But no, he takes a different approach, and he lays his hands on each one of them. That takes time. Jesus would have been healing into the night. How many hours? But into the night. And yet he does it in his compassion. In his compassion as a shepherd, he lays his hand on each of those suffering sheep. And he particularly lays his hands on them. Again, don't overlook that, because Jesus didn't have to do that to heal them. Jesus had cast out the demon just with his voice. Demon was gone. Jesus had simply rebuked the fever of Simon's mother-in-law. Fever was gone. Jesus did not have to lay his hands, but he did it. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, that is a symbolic action coming from the Old Testament. The Old Testament sacrifices, Leviticus, you read it. On those sacrifices, the person bringing the animal for the sacrifice, often the head of the household, he had to lay his hands on the head of that animal, and that was to indicate that a transfer was happening. That the sins of the person bringing the sacrifice, that the sins of the households of the person bringing the sacrifice, were transferred to the sacrifice, so that instead of the person, instead of the household receiving the punishment, the animal was sacrificed. So it was a transfer symbol. And now, here, Jesus lays his hands on each one of them, that his healing power is transferred to them, that he bears on his shoulder the consequences of the fall into sin. But even more than that, he's teaching the people here again and again, one by one, that what they really need, jubilee, liberty, what they really need is not in the first place the secondary. It's not the healing from the diabetes. It's not the healing from the cancer or the stomach problems. But they need that once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ for all of their sins. That's still the primary liberation that every one of us needs. And Jesus wants to teach this right from the start. He has not come to simply be a medical wonder cure-all. He was sent to save his people from their sins. That's the meaning of his name. Jesus. And so even as he heals these people, he indicates with his hands the true purpose for which he comes. And compassionately he works into the wee hours of the morning with these people. And then at daybreak, has he slept or not? But at daybreak anyways, Jesus goes to a solitary place. He wants to now be alone for a few moments with his Father in heaven to pray. Jesus does this more often. Soon enough, though, the people go out looking for them, for him. And when they find him, they want to keep him there in Capernaum. Well, it is a most attractive idea. Here is Jesus. Remember, he's made Capernaum his new hometown. Well, Capernaum has now seen the authority of his preaching. Capernaum has now seen the healing power that he has. Well, their mind is just full of the possibilities and the potential. They could, with Jesus as a citizen in their town, they could make the most beautiful little paradise there up by the Sea of Galilee. A place where more and more the effects of the fall into sin are pushed away. They could just carve out, you could say, a little Garden of Eden in the midst of a fallen world for themselves. Yes, let's keep Jesus here. And brothers and sisters, in a way, it might have been tempting for Jesus to stay as well. For our Lord and Savior is certainly not naive. He knows the difficulties that await him. He knows the suffering, the rejection. He knows the cross that is to come. To just stay in Capernaum would be so much nicer than going on to Calvary. And yet, he says, no. I must. This is not an option. I must preach the good news of the kingdom also to other places. You see, Jesus came to fulfill the word of God. Our Lord and Savior knows, for instance, Daniel chapter 2, with that vision of the rock that comes rolling and smashes down the statue, and then the rock grows bigger and bigger and bigger until the rock is a mountain, until the mountain fills the whole world. That's the will of God, his Father. This is what Jesus was sent to do, to fulfill Daniel 2, not just to create a little paradise in Capernaum. And so Jesus says, I must go on. There are other places that need to hear, that need to experience Jubilee liberty. And brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is still the kingdom of God. You know, there is always that reality among us that it's nice, it's in a sense easier to just do what we can to make a little oasis for ourselves. A little oasis where we have just the things the way we want them to be. But the kingdom of God has to penetrate. It has to go out to other places. Indeed, it has to fill the whole world. And therefore, brothers and sisters, this also has to be our vision. God's kingdom has to spread farther. And we, prayerfully under the Lord's blessing, we have to work towards that goal. And that will also mean that we keep on our mission efforts, whether that is abroad, whether that is close to home. You know, the latest buzzword in ecclesiastical circles is missional churches. First we had mega churches, then we had emerging churches, and now we have missional churches. There's always a new buzzword on the block. But what we really need is not a buzzword. We need the biblical word. And the biblical word of Luke 4 is that the kingdom of God must be proclaimed to other places. It must spread. So brothers and sisters, no Capernaum mentality here. We are not here as God's people to just make a nice little oasis for ourselves. We are here so that under the Lord's blessing, prayerfully, we work for the spreading of God's kingdom throughout the whole world, for that is the moment when Jesus will come back, and that is the moment when the full Jubilee liberty, including all of those consequences of the fall, will be wiped away, and we will experience what Jesus came to proclaim in all of its glory and splendor. Amen.